Father, thank you for this morning. God, we cannot see each other's faces. We're not in the same room with one another, and yet we know, Lord, we know that there is fellowship between us and with you. And Lord, it reminds me this morning of the realities of the relationship that we have with you. It's, you're close, you're near, you're in our hearts, yet we cannot see you right now face to face. But we have this hope, Lord, that one day we, as the body of Christ, will be reunited with you, and we will see you as you are. And God, we long for that day. But Lord, this morning we have this privilege to open a book that you have written to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning through it. And God, that we would be those who have open ears and willing hearts to receive and respond to the word that you have for us today. Father, I pray that you would continue to give us wisdom and how we are to reach out in this time, this troubling and difficult time. And Lord, that you would redeem the time and use for good what has been meant for evil. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We give and we surrender, Lord, this time and our hearts before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, today marks another special day for me because it was 4 years ago that I handed over a church that we started in Fort Portal, Uganda, to a pastor, a good friend of mine, a brother named Nicholas, and I just wanted to give a shout out to Calvary Chapel, Fort Portal. 4 years. It's amazing. Also, that day my daughter was baptized, and so, man, time flies. Time goes fast. She turned 12 just a couple of days ago, so hope is alive because of God's plan of resurrection. Now, last week, we looked at the fact that hope is alive because of God's plan of redemption. Now, God's plan of redemption, we saw, pays our penalty. And we learned that God's plan through the sacrificial death of Jesus was to liberate us from the penalty of sin. If you'll recall to mind, we saw that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ Jesus is life, is eternal life. We also learned last week that God's plan of redemption buys us from bondage, and that we once were enslaved to sin, but because of the sacrificial death of Jesus, he has liberated us from that bondage and that power of sin, from the penalty and from the power of sin. You and I have been redeemed, liberated, set free. And another thing that we learned last week, and we're really kind of tagging on to this point from last week, is that God's plan of redemption guarantees us glory. And we learned that the sacrificial death of Jesus will liberate us from the presence of sin. While right now we're still in this place where we struggle against it, there's coming a time when God is going to set us free from it completely, and we will be new creatures, truly in every sense of the word. This week we'll conclude our series by considering this fact that hope is alive because of God's plan of resurrection. Now, as we've entered into our third week of lockdown here in New Zealand, we can't escape the feeling that we're only just beginning to recognize just how dramatically this virus will impact our lives. From the loss of those that we love to the loss of jobs and economic concerns and an increasing dependence upon technology for basic human interaction, this virus has undoubtedly altered the landscape of our world forever. While many of us attempt to look at the silver linings, for some people there is no silver lining. These changes bring nothing but fear, loneliness, depression, and hopelessness. And I want to say to you, if you're feeling this way, please understand that you're not alone in that feeling. There are thousands of people who are today not only in the same circumstances that you're in, but they're experiencing those same feelings of helplessness and hopelessness. And I want you to know that you are not alone in that. And sometimes, especially in this time of isolation, we might feel alone, and that might increase our sense of hopelessness. This reminds me, actually, of the events that we've taken time this week to remember. the events that led up to what we call Resurrection or Celebration Sunday. Events leading up to Jesus coming out and being made alive out from the dead. And for 3 years, Jesus had ministered faithfully to the children of Israel. The ministry of Jesus was one that touched the lonely, the outcast, the helpless, and the hopeless. His ministry was not only one that showed tremendous compassion, but it showed amazing power as he healed the sick, raised the dead, and delivered those who were possessed by demons. His ministry of compassion and power garnered the attention of the nation and developed a group of passionate followers who believed Jesus to be their promised and long-awaited Messiah, their Savior, the one who would not only deliver them from sickness and depression, but from Roman occupation. When this group of followers watched Jesus die, they watched their hopes die with him. And I cannot even begin to imagine the depth of despair they felt on that Sabbath day following his death, as they sat in their homes because they couldn't travel very far, much like you and I cannot travel far from our homes. They were on lockdown, you might say, not only because of the Sabbath day laws, but for fear of their own lives. If they killed Jesus, would they be the next targets? These men and women went from preparing for his coming kingdom to preparing spices for his corpse. But what joy they must have experienced when they came to the tomb at sunrise on the first day of the week to be greeted not with the stench of death, but with the light of life. They came face to face with Jesus himself. He was no longer dead. He was alive. Think of the shock that they must have experienced and the despair turned to hope in that instant that they recognized that Jesus had risen from the dead. What brought such despair had been overcome with resurrection. His betrayal, his beatings, his torture and death were now overshadowed with a new and glorious hope. What seemed to be victorious was completely conquered with the resurrection. Jesus is risen would be the message that faithful men and women would bring to the world, and it turned the world upside down because it was irrefutable in their time. It was a message that not only turned their world upside down, but it was one that has resounded through the ages. Jesus is alive. Now this morning I have an outline that I wanted to lay out for you. We're not going to be looking at it. We'll really just have on the slides the scriptures that we'll be reading together. But I want to give you this outline just in case you want to take notes. And it's this. It's if you want to write it down, God's plan of resurrection, and I have the slide here. God's plan of resurrection brings, number one, living hope. Living hope. The next part of that outline, I'm not sure where the slides are, actually. The next part of that outline is that God's plan of resurrection brings lasting hope. God's plan of resurrection brings living hope. God's plan of resurrection brings lasting hope. And finally, the third point, and underneath each of these, there's going to be two sub-points. The final point is life-changing hope. God's plan of resurrection brings life-changing hope. Rather than skip around too much this morning in our text, we're just going to be looking at one in particular. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I do want to encourage you to open them so that you can read through them with me. And we're going to be reading in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be reading. Just want to give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. It will be up on the screen, so if you're particularly lazy, look, you're already sitting at home, you're already on your couch with your cup of coffee and your pajamas and your socks, you can at least get your Bibles and turn in your Bibles, all right? My wife's laughing, I don't know if anybody else is laughing at that. But you can do it, all right? So you might have a different translation. Mine is the New King James translation. And I want to read this to you. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 3, and we'll read up through verse 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Certainly, there are a lot of major points to be made there, but this morning we're just going to be focusing on just a few things from this text that we're going to be reading this morning. The first is that God's plan of resurrection brings to us living hope. And the first point under that, I have one, living hope, and then A is our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. Amen? I think you can say amen.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This is not only the first point this morning of this message, this is the most important point of the message this morning, because the resurrection of Jesus is at the very heart of the Christian message of hope. Listen to how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says this, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Isn't that incredible? What Paul says there is if Jesus is not risen, then we are the most pitiable. But then he goes on to say in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." See, he says if Christ is not risen, those who have fallen asleep have perished. But then he says in verse 20, Christ is risen. So those who have fallen asleep, that means to die of the flesh in this life in Christ. Those who have fallen asleep are he's the first fruits. He's the beginning of resurrection to those who have fallen asleep. And let me just say this before we continue. The historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is overwhelming, even undeniable to those who are willing to take an honest look. Now, my intention this morning is not to go through those evidences or those details. You can find a lot of that online. I taught about that just a couple of years ago on Easter when we were looking through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But one of the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus is the transformation that we see in the lives of his followers, men like the disciple or the apostle Peter, the man who authored the book that we're reading together this morning. In the biblical account, we read that Peter, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he denied he knew Jesus three times. He said, "I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him." And yet we know what Peter did. He through time, he saw the risen Lord, and then that completely transformed his life. He went from this almost cowardly sort of individual that night that Jesus was betrayed to this man who was fearless in his declaration of Jesus' resurrection. Look, if Peter was ashamed of Jesus in his death, why would he be so fearless after his death? Well, for the very reason he knew Jesus was alive. You know, as we consider the days that we're living in, there are some legitimate fears. Some may fear the virus itself. Others may fear the economic fallout from the response. There are many things that people fear at the moment. Certainly the greatest fear, I think, that we have. I've heard that the greatest fear is public speaking. But I'm not so sure about that. I think the greatest fear that human beings have is the fear of death. Whether that of a loved one or that of ourselves, there is a fear of this thing that we cannot escape. At least it doesn't seem that we can. Death is something that holds power over us all, but it is something that Jesus conquered. Isn't that amazing? It's something that Jesus conquered. And what we understand through the Bible, that God's plan in the resurrection of Jesus was not just to raise Jesus from the dead, it was to be a first fruit that others would be raised with him in the same manner as he was raised. His resurrection not only conquered death for him, it brings hope to all those who would trust in him that death has also been conquered for them, for us, for those who believe in Jesus. Listen to what Paul continues to say there in that chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 54. He says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" And I think, too, of John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said this to the sister of Lazarus. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says this, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And that if you believe in me and have faith and put your trust in me, though you may die physically, you shall live eternally. Do you believe this?" Jesus asks. The resurrection of Jesus reveals that his sacrifice was satisfactory as a payment for our sins. And the resurrection proves, his resurrection proves that it's a reality, that there is eternal life. Eternity is not an exercise in wishful thinking. Eternal life is not something that you merely wish for. And we're not talking about a hope that is just wishful thinking. We're talking about a hope that is sure, that is built upon fact and the reality that Jesus is alive. It's a reality that you can build your life upon. Do you believe this? Jesus would ask you today. And this leads us to the next point. And this next point is, our hope is alive because we are alive. Let me just say this. The first one was, our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. But our hope is alive because we are alive. Notice there in verse 3, Peter talks about the fact that we've been born into this living hope. We've been born again into it. We've been begotten into it. He uses this language throughout the chapter, this idea that we are born and into a kingdom, into a family, that we're the children of God, that God is our Father in verses 4 and 14 and 17. Living hope is not something that we generate through an act of the will. It's something that we inherit through the regeneration of our spirit by the power of God. We're born into this hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John records an interesting interaction between Jesus and one of the religious leaders of his time named Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and they began to have a conversation. Jesus said to him in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, and like many people today, they question Jesus on this. How can a man be born again? Must he go into his mother's womb again? It didn't make sense because he was thinking naturally. Jesus, however, was speaking spiritually. And part of the answer is recorded for us in John chapter 3, verse 16. A scripture that I'm sure all of you are familiar with. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, our hope is alive because for those who put their faith in Jesus, they've been born again. They are alive in the Spirit. You see, we're all born of the flesh. For one to know living hope, they must know hope through the life that is given to them through Jesus Christ. They must be born again. See, when Jesus answered Nicodemus again, the natural response was how? And Jesus makes it clear, just as Peter does here throughout the chapter, we're born of the Spirit by placing our faith in Jesus. It's not that you have to enter into your mother's womb, it's that you need to place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Believe and trust in his sacrifice and in his resurrection. And what the Bible says is that you will be born again through that faith being placed in Jesus. See, to place your faith in Jesus doesn't mean that you merely believe it intellectually. That you say, "Yeah, I believe that there's historical facts that Jesus really lived. that Jesus really died, and I even believe, you know, historically that Jesus rose. It's not that you just believe those things intellectually. Saving faith, faith that regenerates your soul, that gives birth to your spirit, is faith that moves past intellectual, where you place and entrust Jesus with your eternal destiny. And you say, Jesus, I trust and I put my faith and my hope in what you have done for me at the cross. Not only do we have, through the resurrection of Jesus, a living hope, but we also have a lasting hope. A lasting hope. Read with me in 1 Peter chapter 1 there. We'll continue reading in verse 5. It says that we've been begotten to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that. An inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. Look, if you put your inheritance in stock markets or even in property and lands, it can't be said that it's undefiled, incorruptible, and will not fade away. We know that there are very few things in life that are sure. What do they say? They say taxes and I can't remember the other thing. Those are sure. Lasting hope because it's established in heaven. We have lasting hope through the resurrection of Jesus because it's established in heaven. Life is short. And as we were celebrating my daughter's 12th birthday yesterday, it reminded me of that fact that life is short. Tomorrow I'm going to be celebrating with my wife 5 years cancer-free for her. That's amazing. That's incredible. And we're so thankful for the Lord and what He's done in our lives. But it's a reminder that life is short. And while so many people place their hope in this life, the eventuality and the inevitability of death is something that we must all come to face. When our hope is only set in this life, then it is limited to this life. And the Bible says that this life is like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. The older that you become, the more you recognize that these words are absolutely true. And speaking of our heavenly hope, Peter reminds us that this hope we have in the resurrection of Jesus through faith is a hope that is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven, and kept by the power of God for those who are born again. We don't even keep it. We just have faith. Jesus, the Lord God, keeps it by His power. I love that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, listen to what Paul says. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we're born again, the Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit that we belong to Him, is another way of saying it. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We're heirs. We're given this inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're given this hope that is eternal, that is in heaven, not here on earth. And those who are born again are born into the family of God and into the inheritance of Christ Jesus, who was given all things. All power in heaven and on earth were given to Him. And He tells His disciples, now you go and make disciples. If you have ever made the mistake of fixing your hope in your freedom, in your health, in your education, in your job or your retirement or banks or government or politicians, this time is a not so subtle reminder that all of these things are fleeting and undependable. One thing that is not fleeting, however, is what we store up for ourselves after this life is said and done. When will Jesus say, when you see Him face to face, well done, my good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with few, now enter into your rest? Or will Jesus say to you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you? You see, we can talk all day long about this coronavirus and the impact that it's going to have upon this world, but I want to tell you there is something more concerning to me, and that is your soul. I want you to know that when you do die, death will come for us all. when you do die, are you going to see Jesus, and is he going to welcome you into his kingdom? You see, we have lasting hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it is established in heaven. But not only that, we have lasting hope because it endures trials. Endures trials. Read with me in verses 6 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, in this, that is, keep in mind, he's talking about our eternal inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. He said, in this, you greatly rejoice. We ought to rejoice in what we have in Christ. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We rejoice in this heavenly inheritance, though now, he says, for a little while, and that could be our entire lives, compared to eternity, what we have here, 80, 100, 110 years, is a little while. You've been grieved by various trials. And I think that most of us, all of us, can relate to various trials grieving us. Maybe right now, with what we're going through in this world, you're grieved by these trials that we're going through. They're just bringing you into this place of discouragement and potentially even depression. Well, what Paul says for the believer is there's hope in this, because what we know is that even through these trials, what God is doing is he's working out something far more valuable for us, and that is testing the genuineness of our faith through these fiery trials, so that it would refine our faith and so that our heavenly inheritance would be even better in Jesus Christ. See, often what stamps out hope and steals our joy today are negative circumstances. As Peter would call them here, trials. Trials, or we might say troubles, come in a variety of forms. Currently, the world is undergoing a trial of unprecedented, and I know some of you don't like that word, but it's true, in some regards, proportions. Peter reminds us that because our hope is living and eternal, we can rejoice even during troubling and difficult times. Peter's point here is not to encourage us to rejoice over every circumstance, but to teach us that we can rejoice in the midst of every circumstance. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, with our hope firmly placed in heaven, even through the darkest of nights and the most tragic of times, we can rejoice in Jesus, and we can rejoice in the resurrection and the hope that it gives to us. Hope in Jesus is a hope that can rise above our circumstances. And if you're a believer in Jesus and you've lost that hope because of your circumstances, you've lost sight of where your hope is meant to be placed. Focus on Jesus. Focus on heaven. Understand that your hope is not in your possessions. There's more to life than the accumulation of possessions. That your hope is not in people. That your hope is not in institutions or governments or projects or jobs or financial institutions. It's in, place your hope in eternal things. Place your hope in Jesus. And you will find a hope that lasts through the midst of these dark, potentially dark times that you and I may go through. And finally, we understand that we have a living hope in God, that our hope is alive through God's plan of resurrection, because it is a life-changing hope. When we live and walk in this hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus, please understand it will absolutely change the way that a person lives his or her life. Continue reading with me. We're going to skip down now to verse 13, not because the others are not important, but we're just going to read verse 13 now. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that's not a term that we use every day. It's almost like saying, you know, prepare yourself, ready yourself, pull up your pants and prepare. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I rest my hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to me, the favor that is to be brought to me on the Lord Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Last week we saw one of the things that the death of Jesus did is it paid our penalty. But another thing that we saw that it did is it bought us from bondage. It freed us and liberated us from not only the penalty, but also the power of sin. And what Paul is saying here is that now as obedient children, we are to conform ourselves not to the way our former flesh would want, but we're to conform ourselves to the holiness of God. Be holy, for I am holy. Life-changing hope, because it changes our conduct. Not only does resurrection allow us to look beyond today's trials, it encourages us to live today for tomorrow's treasures. Let me say that again. Not only does resurrection allow us to look beyond today's trials, it encourages us to live today for tomorrow's treasures. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if we're being honest, and if we're looking at our world, and maybe even our own lives, there are many of us who have become so materialistic that we have been storing up for ourselves treasures on earth, and our heart is there, because those are our treasures. May this be a word to you of rebuke. May this be a time when God gets your attention and reveals to you that these things are fading and passing away, but there is something that is real, there is something that is lasting, that will not pass away, and that is what we have in Jesus Christ. Treasure and value those things which are eternal, not those things which are temporal. People are eternal. We ought to value one another. Ultimately, we ought to value what Christ values. You see him, he didn't have a home. Even when he ate Passover, he borrowed a place, and then he was buried in a borrowed tomb because he knew what mattered. And what matters is not this fleshly life, but eternal life. Even in 1 Timothy, Paul, in addressing those who are rich in this age, Paul recognizes that there would be some believers who are rich. It's okay to have things. I'm not saying don't have things. I'm saying, what are you treasuring? What are you pursuing? What are you seeking? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, in addressing people that have a lot of financial wealth, he says, "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." See, Paul says to those that do have a lot, and let me just say this, if you're watching us from New Zealand or maybe from America or some other nation like that, in comparison with a lot of other nations, let me just say, you do have a lot. You are wealthy when considering these things. And I just want to encourage you, there are going to be a lot of people that will be struggling through this time even more than you. Countries and people that live really from hand to mouth, day by day. And I want to encourage you, church, Christians who are out there, look to help those people. Not just because it's a nice thing to do, but because what God says is that that's what you should be willing to do, and that you store up a good foundation in the time of eternity. You see, living today in a way that honors God, that it is means being set apart from the world. That's what holiness means. Ultimately, it means being just set apart for Jesus from the world. But living today in a way that honors God means being set apart from the world, and it's what It's really what a heavenly perspective cultivates in our lives. When we have a heavenly perspective, it's going to cultivate this desire in our hearts to live in a way that honors God. Listen to what John, the apostle, says in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." We are the children of God. "And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will be like him. That is our hope, that when we see him, we're going to be like him in resurrected bodies. And he says, everyone who has this hope, do you have this hope this morning? My prayer for you is that you would obtain this hope through faith in Jesus Christ. He will never let you down. Not when it comes to eternal things. He is faithful and powerful. He says, everyone who has this hope in him, that is in Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, there's a lot of talk about this being the last days. I know, I certainly can sense that, you know, this relates to the prophetic timeline. I think that, you know, it probably does have something to do with the last days and with the end times and with the one world government and all of these sorts of things. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't think anybody really understands everything concerning prophecy. I think prophecy teaches a lot. Teaches us, gives us a rough timeline to how these things are going to happen. But if this is true, if we really think that we are going to see Jesus soon, don't you want to ensure that you are right with him and that you're right before him? If you knew that Jesus was going to come back this afternoon, what would you do after you logged out of this? Would you try to rush and get as much sin in as you possibly could? Or would you live godly life until he comes? Look, those who have this hope walk in this hope, and they walk in purity. Finally, we come to our last point. We're talking about this life-changing hope. It's a hope that is alive, and it's hope that is life-changing. It's lasting, we've looked at. We've looked at the fact that it is not only lasting, but that it's life-changing now is what we're looking at. But the first point that we looked at was that it was living hope, living, lasting, life-changing hope. And finally, our last point is that it's life-changing hope because it changes our outlook, you might say. Let's just read verses 17 through 21, and I'll explain what I'm talking about. It says, "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time, your time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers." He says, conduct yourself with fear, a reverence for God, knowing that he didn't purchase you with just these things like corruptible things, but he purchased you with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What we looked at last week. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, revealed in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see, when we come to understand God's plan of redemption, God's plan of resurrection, it changes everything concerning our outlook on life. When we understand what Jesus paid for, our salvation. Look, our salvation is free to us. It was freely given to you, and we receive it freely by faith through the grace of God, but it certainly is not cheap. The price paid was not a price that you can quantify with corruptible things. It was the price of Jesus' blood, the blood of the only begotten of the Father as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The resurrection changes everything that we look at concerning our outlook on life. And Peter reminds us not only of our eternal hope, but our earthly responsibility. You and I have been bought with a price, and we ought to live for the one who paid that price. Our lives belong to Jesus, if indeed you have accepted and received this free gift of salvation from him. God's plan was not to leave you under the penalty, the power, or the presence of sin. He died to set you free, and he rose in glory to guarantee that this life is not all that there is. God's plan teaches us, shows us, gives us confidence that hope is alive. And God's plan, along with Peter's desire, is that you and I place our faith and our hope not in things that will ultimately disappoint us, but in God. And that's what he says there, who through him, that is Jesus, believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I just wanted to close this morning's message with this encouragement and maybe exhortation. If you have been placing your faith in something outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and the future work of Jesus Christ in raising this lowly body to life through his resurrection power, then you're placing your faith on something ultimately that will disappoint you. Jesus is risen. And I want to encourage you this Sunday morning as you go out and as you enjoy your time, perhaps with your families, maybe you're alone, maybe you're in your house and you're all by yourself and you're that person that's depressed, isolated, and just discouraged. I want to encourage you with this thought that this life is not all that there is, and Jesus wants you to experience his resurrection, not just then, but that power in your life even now. And you can do that simply by placing your faith in his finished work upon the cross. The Bible says that if we want to be saved, then we must believe in him. The Bible says that we should confess that he is the Lord, that he is our Lord. That we must repent of our sins. That means to repent means to turn away from the way we were living to serve him. And if you're in that place, I want to encourage you to do that. I'm just going to lead a prayer as I close here and we go over to Vicky. Hey, I just want to say to Vicky and Christine, thank you so much for leading us this morning. It was beautiful. Thank you, Andrew, and whoever else has been helping in the tech team. I love you. This is certainly a team effort. But let me just lead in a prayer. And for those who maybe don't know Jesus and don't have this hope, you can pray this prayer, something similar to it, from your heart. Mean it. The Lord will take you at your word. Father, I do believe that you died for me. I do believe, Lord, that you rose from the dead. And God, I do confess that I have sinned. I know that I am not perfect. But I thank you that you gave your perfect Son to die for me so that I might know life. And I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me. And I ask that you would give to me this resurrection life, that you would save me. I thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name. And look, if you have been, as a believer, you have been living and giving yourself and giving your hope to things that ultimately don't last, I just want to ask you to repent. Just turn to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. My heart has been somewhere else because I have treasured other things. And begin today to live for the one who gave his blood for you. Let me just close with a prayer before we go over to Vicky and Christine for one final song. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning that you are risen from the dead. God, I pray that this truth would ring out through the internet, that it would ring out, Lord, in areas and in places where we never could have reached had we been in our church walls. Had we been just simply cloistered away, Lord, in that sense. Lord, we're all in our homes, we're all praying, we're all in this place, Lord, where we're online. And I pray, Lord, that your gospel this Sunday would be just something that would reach the homes and the hearts of millions and millions of people. And not just through this message, Lord, but through all the messages that are going out across the internet this morning. And Father, I pray that the hope of the resurrection would be something that would resound with the hearts of these people, Lord, who are going through hardships and trials. And Lord, that they would know not only that they're not alone, but that you have done everything to redeem and rescue them from these trials. I pray, Lord, that your hope would be something that would be so seen in your church at this time, that it would be undeniably different from what the rest of the world is placing their hope in. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing through this, and I pray that you would refine us, and that you would take us, Lord, from glory to glory, that you would take us into deeper levels of maturity in you. I thank you, Lord, for those who are tuning in, and I pray you'd bless this day, they turn their attention heavenward, and that they would be filled with the hope that is alive, because you are alive. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for tuning in. Love you guys. Can't wait to see you. God bless you. Now here's Vicky and Christine.